Good morning. Welcome to North Church. So glad you're here this morning. I'm so glad you got to see that clip about our friends, Rick and Jennifer, and I'm going to ask you to prayerfully consider supporting them. You can pick up one of their prayer cards, as he mentioned, on that table as you leave today, but Pastor Rodney and I got to be with them last year when we took our trip to Europe, and we got to see the incredible ministry that God has given them. And you know, it's a privilege for us to get to partner with missionaries around the world who are making such an impact, and they are. So I want to encourage you to pray for them, and any offerings that you give, just mark it on your offering envelope, whether it's a one-time gift or monthly support. If you'll make that note on your envelope and turn it in with the ushers, all those monies will be given to them. So thank you. And thanks again for being with us on Labor Day weekend. Welcome to the last installment of the Radical Part 2 series. 1 year ago, I had the privilege of speaking on patience. This year, I get self-control. Like, how can I be so fortunate? I guess the Lord knows what I need. Well, this last weekend, I was talking to my daughter-in-law, Haley, and she was asking me what I was going to be speaking about. And when I told her self-control, she responded, "Oh, you're going to have a great week." And actually, I have had a pretty great week, especially Monday night with her night. It was tremendous. I want to thank everyone who participated and everyone who served that night. The worship was amazing, as always. Jennifer Pasquale, who you just saw, was our speaker, and she did a fabulous job. Everyone received one of these beautiful necklaces. But what made me most excited is that so many people brought friends who needed to hear the gospel, and their lives were changed for eternity, and that is what it's all about. All right, this week, we're going to be looking at self-control. Last week, Pastor Samson did such a great job teaching us about gentleness and how we can exercise God's strength under God's control to show gentleness to others. This week, we're on self-control. So we're going to start by reading in the middle of Galatians chapter 5. So would you stand with me? I'm going to read quite a bit of text because for some of us, this will be the best thing you've heard all week, okay? Let's read chapter 5, verses 16 through 25, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other." Anybody got an amen? "So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. One translation I read said your choices are never free from this conflict. Verse 18, "But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division." One translation defines that as the feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your own little group. "Envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But here's the good news. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives." Let's pray together. Father, we look to you now. We invite your Holy Spirit to have your way. Thank you, God, for your presence among us. Lord, for those who are questioning you and your ways, God, I pray that your truth will come forward, Lord, that you will guide them and direct them into all truth, as your Spirit, as your word says your Spirit will do. God, we look to you now. Use my mouth, Lord. Use me, God. May our hearts be open and receptive, God, to your work within us. We love and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as Christians, we can help ourselves out by being honest about that constant battle within us, that battle between the flesh and the spirit. And when I use the word flesh, that's like in that verse we just read, it said our human nature, our carnal nature. Paul says in verse 17 that those two forces are constantly fighting each other, that we have a never-ending battle. So it's right there in the word. We don't have to pretend like we're perfect and we never have a struggle. Scripture tells us it's a never-ending battle. Now let's look at the word Paul uses for self-control in the Greek. And I'll just apologize up front for my Greek, okay? But temperance or self-control comes from the Greek words in and kratos. The word in means in, and the word kratos is the Greek word for power. When compounding into one word, these two Greek words form the word enkratia, which literally means in control and denotes power over one's self. It suggests the control or restraint of one's passions, appetites, and desires. Now, we could compare self-control with gentleness in that gentleness is exercising God's strength under God's control with others. Self-control is exercising God's strength under God's control over one's passions, appetites, and desires. So if you look at the first blank, if you're taking notes today, self-control is exercising God's strength over yourself. Now, cultures throughout history have taken various positions on the nature of human passions, appetites, and desires. But pretty much everyone agrees that we have within us innate desires that lead us to harm ourselves and others when we give in to them. And I'm lumping all those desires, appetites, and passions into the term flesh today. And Paul just told us in Galatians that when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. And he gave us that laundry list of sins. And if you're like me, you can listen to that list and you think, oh, I'm good. But then there's a few things in there, you know, might be me. Because our flesh is always fighting. And our flesh always takes everything to an extreme. In fact, the more time, the more thought, the more focus you give to any appetite or desire or temptation, the stronger that desire or temptation will become within you. And a life dominated by the flesh is a hard life. It is filled with excess, imbalance, selfishness, laziness, strife, bitterness, irresponsibility, and neglect. And we read about the results of all those things in verses 19 and 20 of chapter 5. One of the painful consequences of a life dominated by the flesh is the guilt that we experience from giving in to our flesh. Can we all agree that giving in to your sinful nature can lead to some pain and suffering? Anybody else ever experienced that? You know, to share a good message, you need to have at least one good story that illustrates the principle you're trying to explain. And all of our staff pastors here at North Church, they're so good at sharing stories. They're really great. Like, if you didn't hear Pastor Samson last week, you need to go online and listen to his message. If you did not hear the story about Lane at Love OKC, you don't want to miss that. Go look it up online and listen to that message. And then, of course, Pastor Rodney is so good at sharing stories, and I would really prefer to share a story on him than on myself. But he has great self-control. But, you know, every Superman has his kryptonite, right? And as you might remember, he's told this story on himself before, but one of his passions and appetites and desires happens to be his mama's cooking. Like, he loves her fabulous cooking. She's a great, great cook. So a few years ago, we were there, and she again put the whole spread out, and of course she has all these desserts and stuff that we try not to eat in our normal everyday life. But when we're there, we give in. And this one night, he gave in so extremely that in the middle of the night, he woke up and he hurled all that great cooking into the toilet. And you know, I just want to remind you of that simple story to remind you of how it hurts when we give in to our flesh. I mean, like, the last thing I want to do is throw up. I hate throwing up. But when you give in to your flesh, it hurts. Now, you might think that it's funny, you know, when you're in the crowd listening to those, you know, the self-exposing stories. You know, it's funny when you're sitting there. I mean, I laugh at him all the time. But when you're the one up here, it's not quite so fun. So I began to try to think of a story I could tell of myself and my lack of self-control. And initially, it was kind of hard to think of anything. And then I thought about how losing your self-control hurts others and it makes you feel guilty. So when I turned my mind to things I feel guilty about, you know, the stories began to surface, and guilt just doesn't feel good, and I'd rather not go there. I'd rather not expose myself, but, you know, if you really weren't paying attention, and now you think I'm going to share some gory confession, you might be listening, right? Everybody enjoys a good gory confession, but I actually text my kids this week, and I was like, I need a story of when I lost my self-control. Can anybody help me out? And I guess my other kids were, like, too busy to respond because I know they have stories. But my sweet, darling daughter-in-law, she still loves me enough. She responds to my texts. She sent me back a story of actually when I did keep my self-control. So I'm going to warm up with this one, okay? So the first time we took Haley with us to Colorado when we all went skiing together, I was skiing with her and her mother. You know, we don't really try to keep up with the boys because they're so advanced. And then the girls are better than us, too, Phaedra and Annabeth. But Haley had not been skiing in several years. So we were going down the mountain, and we reached this one point where I was ahead of her, and I had stopped. And I was turning around to look at her, waiting on her to catch up with me. And I noticed, you know, that she was coming pretty much right at me. And sure enough, she nailed me. And we rolled down the mountain and lost everything. But she said in her text to me this week, she said, "You didn't even yell at me." She said, "You just love me and you took me to get hot chocolate because it was time for a break in the skiing." Okay. Okay, that was my warm-up. Okay, here goes my next one. You probably, most of you drive, so you will understand this. Near my house, the on-ramp that I always get on to take to come to church, that on-ramp is also an off-ramp onto another highway. So everybody driving south, especially during rush hour in the morning, is like going so fast to get on that, like they don't realize like that's an on-ramp. And so one morning, I'm on my way to church, and of course I'm running late, and so I'm trying to get on the highway, and I'm like giving it all I got. My car's not wanting to move with me. And then so all this traffic is lined up, and nobody's letting me on. Like, they're all driving so fast, and nobody will let me in. So I promise, I did not give one finger, but I did give, like, five fingers. I'm like, "Hey, you know, like, this is an on-ramp, let me on." And guess what? The car right next to me that I did that to, that's my friend. It was somebody I know. And, like, she looked at me, and so she, like, immediately starts waving me in. I was so humiliated, and we were both going to the same place. So, like, I had to face her, and it was so awkward. I was so embarrassed. I had to apologize to her. Oh, it was terrible. Okay, now for my next level confession. And, you know, I've got some that are way worse than this, but this will do for today, okay? It's still painful. I still cringe when I think about it. And this happened a few years ago. And as I mentioned earlier, I have two daughters, and I am very passionate about them, all of my children. And as a mama bear, if there is one area of my life that I'm willing to fight, willing to duke it out, it's over my kids. And so one of my daughters had been dating this young man, and she was really crazy about him. To make a long story short, he broke up with her, and she was heartbroken. And in the process of her telling me what had happened, I became angry, as most parents do when they see their child's heart crushed. And so I said something that was very prideful and very slanderous about that young man. And no, I'm not going to tell you what I said. And that has haunted me ever since. And you know what I said out of anger and pain at seeing my daughter hurting. And out of her hurt and her pain, she told him what I said. And then he repeated it to several other people. And I wasn't very good at all. I blew it in front of my kids. I damaged my reputation. I hurt someone I really didn't intend to hurt. And you know, I can only imagine what his parents were thinking. I'm sure their flesh had a few thoughts for me. But I have regretted that moment so many, many times. How I wish I hadn't said what I said. So I told you those stories to remind you that lack of self-control hurts. It brings deep regret. So when you hear the word self-control, don't think of it as a downer. It's not. It's actually a really, really great thing. Self-control is one of the best antidotes we have to guilt and regret. Now, receiving the Holy Spirit, when you accept Jesus and you receive His Holy Spirit and you allow Him to develop self-control and you learn to master yourself, that is a powerful advantage we have as a Christian. Learning to yield to the Holy Spirit's power to control your passions, appetites, and desires, and to avoid the extremes of the flesh will keep you out of so much trouble, and it will build within you an inner strength and a peace like nothing else can. Now, did you hear me? Not only is self-control going to keep you out of trouble, but self-mastery creates within you inner strength and confidence, which I believe is so much stronger than self-esteem created by the principles of our modern culture. Now, as individuals, we all want good self-esteem, right? As parents, we really want our kids to have good self-esteem. And there are many different ways we try to build self-esteem within our kids. Usually, we try telling them how wonderful they are and that they can accomplish anything they set their minds to. But if we've parented long enough, we come to see that our kids are pretty much just like us, and they cannot accomplish just anything they set their minds to. We all have our limitations, but they are capable of obeying God and fulfilling His purpose for their lives, just like you are capable of obeying God and fulfilling His purpose for your life. Now, I'm in the North School of Ministry right now, and this past semester, we read 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Some people really enjoy this book, other people not so much. But I happen to really enjoy that book. I believe the principles of the book can all be traced back to scriptural principles, and there is so much great parenting advice in this book. And one principle of the book that really stirred me is this, quote, "Real success is success with self. It's not in having things, but in having mastery, having victory over self." Now, this is so countercultural. I absolutely love it. Self-mastery is what builds self-esteem. It's not in having more stuff. It's not in having the latest toys. It's not flattery. It's not positive pep talks. It's having control over yourself. Self-mastery is having the discipline to make yourself do hard things. Stephen Covey states it as keeping a promise to yourself. Now, I've seen this principle at work commonly in athletes. Now, you can see it in all types of people, anyone who has honed a specific skill or they mastered an art. But because sports are worshipped in our culture, we have a lot of athletes to observe. Have any of you ever noticed self-confidence in an athlete? Some of them have some really good self-esteem. Now, why are they confident? You know, one reason I believe they're confident is because they have pushed themselves physically and they've made themselves do hard things. They have accepted the challenge of competition. And when you complete a challenge, you feel better about yourself. No matter what the challenge is, whether it's physical, mental, financial, relational, spiritual, no matter what it is, when you complete a challenge, your self-esteem increases. But the opposite is also true. When you give up or you give in to something difficult, you get down on yourself, and it makes it harder for you to believe that you can succeed in the future. Athletes also walk in confidence because they have coaches that push them to their limit physically, and they routinely step up to the challenge of whatever sport they play. Now, as Christians, we have access to the best coach out there. We have a coach that will not only push us to achieve our goals, but one who knows us intimately, who knows our strengths and weaknesses, and knows the purpose we were designed for. Our coach can see the future. Our coach isn't just pushing us to gain some trophy that's going to collect dust in the attic, like Pastor Rodney's, but our coach is pushing us to gain eternal life for ourselves and for those around us. The Holy Spirit is the best coach we could ever ask for. He's always available. He knows our intimate needs and struggles, and he loves us so much that Christ was willing to go to the cross and suffer and die for us. When we accept Christ and we walk in his Spirit, the evidence of his presence within us is self-control. Now, self-control and self-discipline are often used interchangeably because being self-disciplined means you submit yourself to a set of principles that govern your behavior or to a person whose principles govern your behavior. As believers, we are called to be and to make disciples of Christ. Disciples of Christ submit themselves to Christ's commands and the leading of his Holy Spirit instead of submitting to the world or the desires of our carnal nature. We all have the choice to subordinate our feelings, impulses, our moods to the Spirit instead of our flesh. Inviting the Holy Spirit into your life and walking with him gives you the power to submit all your decisions to his leadership. Now, the degree to which we do that, the degree to which we develop our self-control in our everyday lives is measured by our personal integrity. Integrity is our ability to make and keep commitments to ourselves. It's the power we have to walk our talk. Now, I want you to look at that next blank on your notes. Our ability to make and keep commitments is the essence of our growth. Our ability to make and keep commitments. You know, some of us just go through life, our flesh wants us to just back away from every challenge we face and just take the easy road every time. But our ability to make and keep commitments is the essence of our growth. Because we don't grow spiritually just by praying a prayer of repentance. If you want to grow spiritually, you've got to develop spiritual discipline. By making and keeping promises to ourselves, making ourselves do hard things, or not do the thing our flesh is crying out for, we grow spiritually. Through our commitment to learn and obey the commands of Christ, we build the strength of our character. We build our personal integrity. Now, since learning from the pain of my lack of self-control over my mouth, I have made a personal commitment to refuse to slander. It is my goal not to repeat a slight and to protect those who are absent from my conversation, especially if they are the subject of my conversation. Now, have I always kept this commitment since I made it? No, unfortunately, I have not. But I keep trying, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, I am making progress. The Holy Spirit alerts me when it would be so tempting to discuss the failure or the disappointment of someone who's not present. And every time that happens, I have a choice to make. Am I going to honor that person and keep the promise to myself? Or am I going to give into my flesh and break the promise? As we make and keep commitments, even small baby step commitments, we begin to establish inner integrity that gives us the courage and strength to accept responsibility for our lives. As a Christian, it is not unholy to plan to take responsibility for yourself and your spiritual growth. The Holy Spirit wants to lead you, but he's never going to take away your freedom to choose. You will always have the freedom to choose who you are becoming. You are responsible for your spiritual growth. Now, I want to let you in on one really sneaky aspect of our flesh. Our flesh always wants us to believe that we're good just like we are, and will always justify our actions for avoiding spiritual challenges or for breaking promises to ourselves or to others. Our flesh always justifies us. You know, when I said that terrible thing about that young man, I justified myself in so many ways. I told myself, Shannon, you love your daughter so much. You can't help but defend her. And you know, that's true, but it doesn't make what I said okay. You know, and our pride always wants to justify our actions. And also our pride will prevent us from acknowledging the truth of the pain and regret of our poor choices. My pride was partly responsible for what I said and encouraged me to rationalize what I said. But it took a while for the pain and regret of what I had said to sink in. But when it did, I felt so horrible. But, you know, still it would have been easy for me to just slide it under the rug, laugh about it, justify myself. But the truth is that when we sin or we break God's laws, we break ourselves. And, you know, we use that term, break the law. But none of us have the power to break the law. Our actions don't change the laws that govern the universe. Those laws don't change. We are the ones who break. When we choose to disobey the law, we choose to break ourselves. And you know, to not acknowledge a mistake or a sin and to not correct it and learn from it is a mistake of even greater proportions. To justify or ignore your sin puts you on a self-deceiving, self-justifying path, which involves rationalization, which is rational lies that we tell ourselves. When we rationalize, we tell ourselves those really believable rational lies to make ourselves feel better. But this cover-up only causes deeper injury. You know, it's important to admit and correct our mistakes so that they don't have power over us in the future. If we admit them, we take the power away and they don't deepen the pattern of sinful behavior. James chapter 5 says to confess your sins so that you may be healed. And you know, sometimes we need to apologize. We need to face up to our sin. I was given an opportunity to apologize to that young man I mentioned that I had slandered. And I admit I didn't do the best job apologizing, and I would do it differently if I had a second chance. But I did tell him that I was sorry for what I said. I am truly sorry. It was difficult, but a necessary step for my spiritual growth. And I mentioned this earlier. When we give up or we give in to something difficult, we get down on ourselves, and it makes it harder for us to believe that we can succeed in the future. Breaking a promise to yourself can lead to this downward spiral that just gets worse and worse. When you have struggled with a temptation over and over and given in so many times, guilt compounds with regret, and you begin to feel hopeless. The downward spiral of failure and regret seems to go down and down until you feel there's no way out. But those feelings are just feelings. They're not the truth. We have a Savior, and He always gives us a way out. This leads you to my next point. When we show self-control, when we choose to rely on God rather than ourselves, you can rely on God and stop relying on yourself. Now I want to direct your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. This is Paul speaking to the church in Corinth. They had a little tension in their relationship, and he changed his plans, and he's explaining to them about some persecution that he was enduring. It says, "We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die." Now, right here, you might be thinking, what does this have to do with self-control? If you have ever given in over and over and experienced being crushed by your sin, being overwhelmed by your bad mistakes, I want you to think about this. Sometimes you think you're not going to live through it, through the bad decisions you made, whether it's you lost control and you said words that can never come back. You can never take those words back, or maybe you gave your body away. Maybe in anger you hit someone. We can do things when we give into our flesh that will lead us to be crushed and overwhelmed by the results. But look at what Paul says. "But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God." See that? We stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God who raises the dead. And he did rescue us from mortal danger, and he will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. And you are helping us by praying for us. Then many people will give thanks because God has graciously answered so many prayers for our safety. We can learn a lot from this passage. When we are overwhelmed by our sin, our addiction, or whatever temptation we're facing, we have to choose to stop relying on ourselves and learn to rely on God. And you know, learning is a process. It does not happen overnight. Now, how do you know when you're relying on God and not yourself? Well, I can tell you when you're relying on yourself. When we choose not to pray, we're relying on ourselves. When we choose not to read God's word, we're relying on ourselves. When we don't seek the Holy Spirit and his counsel, we're relying on ourselves. When we don't humble ourselves and get help from others, we're relying on ourselves. If you look at verse 11, Paul says, "And you are helping us by praying for us." When you go to someone you trust and confess your sins so you can be healed and have them pray for you, you will get help. God wants to help you. You know, if you're feeling some guilt, maybe some crushing by your past decisions, I'm here to share the great news with you. According to Romans chapter 8, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus is here. And you know, one of my favorite names for him is Jesus, Friend of Sinners. Look with me at Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "And I, the Son of Man, feast and drink, and you say," this is what people said about him, "he is a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of the worst of sinners." I don't know how that makes you feel, but it brings me comfort because I know I'm a sinner saved by his grace. And I know he is my friend. He's a friend to me. He's a friend to you if you'll let him. So I want to encourage you, focus on Jesus. Stop relying on yourself and rely on his love, his forgiveness, his power. Focus on walking in the Spirit. Develop your spiritual discipline. Make a promise. Make a baby step commitment. Make a promise to read a book that's going to enlighten God's word to you and teach you how to deal with your struggle. Make a commitment to meet a friend for prayer. There's so many things that you can do. Make a baby step commitment. And you know, as you follow Christ and you live to please the Lord, you will find that walking in the Spirit becomes a habit. You'll deny your flesh for so long that that temptation that has bound you will become weaker and weaker and weaker as you get away from it. Jesus offers us life in his Spirit. He said if we'll receive him, that his Spirit would give us the power to walk in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. You'll be free from your scars, from guilt, from the pain of following your flesh. If you will embrace his Spirit, he will empower you to walk in love and in truth.